The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Proverbs chapter 10, beginning at verse 8, which we heard read and talked about yesterday, and all the way through verse 16. And at this point, for sure, you can kind of begin to pick up on how, even though these individual little pithy sayings of knowledge or generalized truth, which have a theological element and character to them and certainly point us back to trusting God's word, back to who Jesus is and what he's done, they're not exactly grouped in a linear order, right? It's not like they just flow one to the other in a really evident pattern. And there are those out there, scholars out there, who have tried to say, well, look, these ones kind of connect and these are similar. And you can see a little pattern here and there. But as a whole, the book from this point on really does become more of an amalgamation, if I can use that 50 cent word. It sounds like what it means. Less than a clear direction, less than really easy to parse in terms of how we're going to just kind of read through them. It's almost better, and I've thought about this, but I'm not sure how to do it, you know, for the show here, but it's almost better just to take one a day. Because this is the idea of classic wisdom literature, and by this you can throw into this mix all sorts of things from various cultures. One of my favorites, a book called The Art of War by Sun Tzu, an ancient Chinese manuscript about how to be a general. But you also have the Book of Five Rings, I think, or is it Three Rings, by Musashi. The point is, they're like this as well. They just are a string of things. Sun Tzu's is a little more straightforward, Musashi's less, but still, what you're really supposed to do is just take one line, or a couplet, if it's built in couplets, and you're supposed to read it, and then you're supposed to just sit there and think about it. Like for the next 15 or 20 minutes, just ruminate on it. And every time that you kind of find yourself distracted, come back and look at it again. And just let that one thought be the defining focal factor of your mind for a while. You don't get wisdom by reading as much of it as you can. You're supposed to ponder it. Let it roll around the head. Let it run into the other thoughts that are there. Have questions arise and then have those questions answered. That's the goal of wisdom. So it's very tough to just kind of, you know, plow straight through the book of Proverbs. If you're one of those, you know, annual readings of the whole Bible and they don't have you doing it a clip at a time and they just have you reading straight through Proverbs, I mean, it's pretty rough. And you even find then there's some repetition, I mean, as you catch that. But they don't always line up. It's not like there's a real element of connection here. So let's just look at verse 8 and verse 10 together. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Verse 10, whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. Now, while they certainly have something to tell us about the fool, there's not a real connection between winking the eye causing trouble and the wise of heart receiving commandments. They're meant to stand apart. So that Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8, is a proverb about the distinction between the wise and the fool, whereas Proverbs chapter 10, verse 10 is about those who cause trouble, of whom the fool is one, right? And they're not really, I mean, there is a connection, but man, is it loose, right? It's really loose. So the result is you have to take these things just a little bit more piecemeal. So let's just kind of start there with verse 10, then we'll go back and pick up verse 9. But whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. I love to joke with my wife about this one. She winked at me once when we were young, and I said, oh, you're going to cause trouble. You're plotting deception. She, what? The Bible says so. You know? But I don't think the idea is here that winking is a sin. Again, this is, Proverbs are not promises, nor are they actually commandments. They are general truths to help us understand the world in which we live. They're things that are often true. And if you think about it, most of the time that somebody's winking, they're doing it to one person and not another. It's the idea is the one person in the conversation can see the wink and the other person can't, right? So if you're making a joke, you're giving somebody a hard time and you want someone else to know that's what's going on, you give them a wink and it sends that message that you're deceiving the other person. Although it's in good humor, it's not, you're not lying in a sense where you're, you know, trying to break a commandment. You're just, you know, giving them a hard time, being a little snarky. And you can do that with your friends, right? No problem. Here is less about the deception thing and more about causing trouble. And so it's a bit of a warning, right? So if someone comes along and they're attempting to sell you on an idea and they don't really believe in the power of the idea itself, but they just need to sell it to you, they're going to do things, winking could be one of them, to try to get you to trust them, right? Don't trust me because I'm trustworthy. Trust me because I tell you I'm trustworthy. Here, I'll wink to you and let you know you're an insider like me, right? So the idea here is less about beware the winker and more about beware the one who deceitfully attempts to gain your trust. Don't give away your heart for free because this will lead to trouble. And in the same way then, right, as one who is taking advantage of others causes trouble, so also a babbling fool, one who speaks without knowledge, one who would rather talk than listen, one who never learns but always wants to teach, that one will also come to ruin, right? Ponder that. Let it ruminate. Let it percolate. Yeah. Verse 11 is sort of a little bit of a parallel or a bounce off of that. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So as the fool's mouth is a problem, now we have a proverb just about the mouth and the difference between the mouth of the one who is the believer and the mouth of the one who is an unbeliever. And this is key, right? Where did I get the idea of a believer there? Whenever you see the righteous as a definite person, a description of a person or a people in the Old Testament, you got to hear this as saying the one who has been made righteous by God's justifying declarative actions, effectively in Jesus. Justified by faith, not by works. Because we know that's the testimony of the entire scripture. So it's not going to deny it here with just a word. Just because we want to have our little opinion of the law shoved into the word righteous doesn't mean that that's right. The mouth of the one who has heard the word of God and believes it is a fountain of life. Why? Because having heard the word of God, the word of God comes back out, right? You hear it, you believe it, you speak it. Nobody speaks things they don't believe. Nobody believes things they don't speak. One of the interesting bits about mission work in the church today, we want to yell mission, mission, mission as loud as we can, and we wonder, why aren't our people speaking it? Maybe we just don't know it as well as we should. Because if it's going to go into you, convert you, convict you, and be truth, you're going to talk about it. Nobody who's a fan of a team doesn't talk about the team. So if the word of life is going into you, the word of life is going to come out. And if it's not coming out, then you got to ask yourself, am I not getting it put in? And find a place to get some more word of God put in. Now, you are what you eat in that regard. Don't miss also that the righteous are righteous. You and I are justified because we are in the one single righteous man, the one single one with whom God is well pleased, the righteous one, Jesus Christ himself. And his mouth is a fountain of life. He just was saying that in the Gospel of John recently. Out of his heart flows living water. All right. So here you do have a bit of a a hat tip prophecy as well. But the mouth of the wicked, right, the unbeliever, the one who does not hear the word of God and believe it, conceals violence. That is, he pretends to be your friend, pretends to be good. Look at me. I'm not bad. I'm not as bad as that guy, at least. But all he plots is for himself. And so ultimately, even if it's done peacefully in a law-abiding way, it is violence to the other, violence to the neighbor, seeking to gain a foothold over another, seeking to have another in their power. And that's the way we live by nature. That's who we are. Climbers. We're ladder climbers. And trying to get up that ladder, we got to push other people down, right? That is the heart of our wickedness, and it is the violence of who we are. And when you look around the world and you say, man, why is it getting so bad these days? It's been this bad. Why is it this bad? It's because of this selfish desire for firstness that by definition creates even passive violence. Verse 12 is pretty great, especially because James quotes it. This was one of those passages that the Roman Catholic theologians in the Middle Ages would use to try to teach that works justify, that love justifies. Because when James says it, he says love covers a multitude of sins. Here's where he's getting it from. And James is pulling wisdom out of Proverbs all the time. There's a lot of James that is connected to Proverbs because James is about how we live with each other in this life. It's about having the Word of God inform our daily walk with each other, which is great. Right? It just doesn't justify you. It happens because you're justified. Anyway, so love covers over a multitude of sins. They took that to mean by love, you will make your sins go away. Oof, bad idea. Here's where he gets it. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And in its context, it's pretty clear right off the bat what this means. If you let your hatred out, you're going to have division around you. You're going to be divided and unreconciled with those who are in your area. But love does the opposite. Charity, care for other people, striving to put them first, it'll cause people to put up with you. Even if you do make mistakes or do things that are incorrect or even wrong, if they love you because you love them, well, then they're going to overlook your offenses. It's good wisdom, right? It's just good wisdom. It's just common sense, although it's not so common as the proverb goes. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. Again, similar to what we saw before, but like really different here too. The one who has wisdom, the one who has the word of God, is going to speak it. It's going to influence their walk, their life, everything around them. But the one who lacks it, the fool, ultimately has nothing but punishment. He will make it for himself. He will, it said earlier, right, with the Lady Folly, she tears down her house with her own hands. And this is certainly a fact that the natural law that's built into creation, if you break it, if you try to go against the design of creation, it's just going to punish you in and of itself. And you can get really crass with this. If you drink gasoline, it's going to kill you, right? It wasn't made for that. That applies to the moral law too. If you steal from somebody, he's going to be angry about it and will do something back to you. You know, that's not the freedom to, like, as a Christian, if someone stole from you, hurt them. No, it's just the way it's going to be out there in the world. If you lie, people won't trust you. If you kill, they're going to stop you and they're going to put you in a place where you can't kill anymore. Right? A rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. Punishment will come. There's nothing you can do about it. But if you have wisdom, if you have wisdom, you can perceive and do what is right. And so the wise, there is a connection here, although again, I'm making it more than I think it maybe is there. The wise lay up knowledge. The wise see knowledge and they just want more. They never get enough. They can't stop learning. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you because he wants to know the truth. But the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. Notice it's not the ears of the fool. The fool has no ears. All he can do is talk. He can't ever absorb. He can't ever take it in and learn. The mouth of the fool brings ruin near. He talks and talks and talks so that eventually, as he's tearing down his house with his own hands, he doesn't even know it's happening. And sooner or later, the roof collapses. The rod hits his back. And if you thought there was a connection between those two, well, then 15 will just tell you, well, you know, you're maybe stretching here. Take these one at a time. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. Right? The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Right? Aren't the poor supposed to inherit the earth? Well, kind of. It's the poor in spirit, those who need forgiveness of sins. This is, again, remember, general wisdom. Wealth, mammon, power, authority, influence are a buttress. They're a way to set yourself up and protect yourself. Whereas poverty is habitual. No, going into debt is habitual. And it is the ruin of the poor. It's not, well, I don't want to go too far down this tangent, but the general idea is that you do have choices in life about how you act. This, and so this way, I guess it is connected. And how you act will have an effect. And so the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. I mean, you could just say it that way, right? We've said that before. It doesn't mean it's right. Don't take this proverb. I mean, you could take this out of its context, right? And you could just say, oh, the rich man's wealth is a strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. So the poor deserve it. And I'm rich and I should try to get richer. No, it's not what it means. It's meaning to describe a generality about the way things are in this world. Why it's set here in the middle of this section, I mean, isn't that weird? I don't know. Because verse 16 then says, the wage of the righteous leads to life. Or maybe it's about wages and where the real wealth lies, I suppose. I mean, how much am I forcing that on the text, though? That's the question. The wage of the righteous leads to life. The gain of the wicked is to sin. Doesn't that sound like something else you've ever heard before? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. The payment of justification by grace through faith is everlasting life. The wage of the righteous. But the gain of the unbeliever is only more evil, only more despair, only more destruction. Back to verse 9, we said I'd talk about it. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But he who makes his way crooked will be found out. Whoever walks in the truth, the way, the life, whoever believes in what God has surely said, which of course always comes back to who Jesus is and what he's done, is secure. Rich or poor, strong or weak, doesn't matter. Because he has the true riches. He has the treasure that no one can touch, laid up where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves can't break in and heal. You walk securely in who Jesus is and what he's done. But he who makes his way crooked is the one who pretends, the one who seeks after self, that violent man, even passively violent because got to look out for number one, he will be found out and the rod will strike his back. Now, before I go on, I mean, I've used a lot of time here this morning, but if that feels like law, it's because it is. I mean, there was a little Jesus in there. You know, there's the bit about the righteous one who has the water of life flowing out of him, right? But it is law. Wisdom's law. It's, well, I shouldn't say it quite like that. Wisdom literature is law. True wisdom ultimately is the knowledge of the gospel. It's the knowledge of who Jesus is, right? So in that sense, it's not law. But wisdom literature is law. It is natural law. It's not just do this 'cause. It's this is the way things are. And if you would be wise, if you would discern, if you would see and perceive what really is going on in the world and learn how to make decisions based on that, well, the wisdom of the Bible is there to help you do so. And this always comes back to the Ten Commandments. I mean, it is about the Ten Commandments. And in that sense, it's always back to their fulfillment in Jesus. But don't take this any of this as if you have to justify yourself with this stuff, right? You are justified. That's why you hear this stuff. You can hear and believe it because you know you walk securely in the grace and blood of Jesus. And so you can be that wise man who is rebuked and doesn't have to justify himself against it, but can see, become wiser still. Rather than babbling about what you're going to do next and what you've done now and how you're going to be better like the fool does. And so he never sees how his house is about to collapse on him.